2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been going at a pace about two or three verses each week through this chapter because there's so much in here where Paul's finally opening the door, opening the can to just openly and boldly, and he even calls foolishly, boast in his own apostleship and apostolic authority over the Corinthian church as God had granted him as being the apostle of the Gentiles and the dispenser of God's grace. And so it's a very good place to read what Paul is saying and the implications of what he's saying here. Tonight, we're going to deal with a few verses where he talks about these people who are deceiving the Corinthian church and influencing them to question the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul that the Lord ordained. And he's already brought up his concern in the first few verses. Remember, he said he's jealous over them with a godly jealousy, and he fears lest by any means they might be beguiled and their minds should be corrupted from the simplicity is in Christ and all that. Well, these few verses here are explaining why he was so concerned. And we'll pick it up in verse 11, 12, and 13 where we left off last week. Remember in verse 10, Paul says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. The boasting he has, of course, is that he provides for his own, and he works and doesn't make his ministry chargeable to the Corinthians. And this, because of the Corinthian status and wealth and all of that, it was an offense to them, apparently. They didn't like the fact that Paul looked so weak, and part of his weak appearance, they thought, was that he wasn't a full-time apostle. You know, of course he was, but he actually worked to make the gospel free for them, okay? And so did folks with him. So he calls this not a weakness, but something he boasts in. Harry Boltman, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, says that Paul, in his ministry, was communicating through his ministry pattern self-sacrifice and self-denial and self-consecration, self-mortification, self-humiliation, self-depreciation. So all over, Paul's talking about lowering himself for the sake of others. In this case, I'm going to go work for your sake to provide it freely to you because I robbed other churches to provide service to you. On the other side of the spectrum is these ministers that are deceiving the Corinthians. And instead of self-denial and self-sacrifice and all of this, they're communicating by their ministry pattern self-transformation and self-indulgence and self-centeredness and self-gratification and self-aggrandizement or puffing themselves up. And so the idea that the people who appear to have authority are really the people that have just simply made themselves bigger is not a good measurement of true authority or truth at all, right? And so the fact that you see people that look weak or look small or look poor in appearance does not have anything to say against what they're communicating. That's a different criteria for judgment. So this is what he's trying to say here. He says, I'm not going to stop boasting because I do love you, God knows, in verse 11, but what I do that I will do that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. The occasion they're desiring is to blame Paul for his greediness or for some sort of flesh indulgence. Remember, that was the claim, was that Paul didn't want to suffer like the Corinthians were suffering without his presence. So he was trying to stay away and pat his pockets and everything else. And Paul's going to prove that that's not what he's been doing, and that's not the case. But he says that there are people who desire occasion to blame him. So he's going to walk blamelessly. That's the idea. Now, walking blamelessly is an admonition Paul gives us throughout his epistles, but it's not a law in this dispensation of grace, right? In fact, the whole ministry and gospel of grace is that you're a sinner, you're not righteous, and Christ had to do the work on your behalf. That's grace. He died on the cross for your sins. He gives you his power. He gives you his fruit. He gives you his position and all things given to you, right? And so you presenting yourself as perfect, sinless, perfectly righteous in yourself is not the message of grace. But when you're doing ministry to minister grace to others and you're ministering, not grace that you have created, but grace that Christ has provided, you're doing ministry in the name of and for Christ, suddenly there's a motivation there should be in you to be blameless. Now, whether you can or not is another conversation, but the motivation to be blameless should be there so that people do not blame the message. Now, you're not the issue. You have a poor reputation. People blame your person or don't like who you are. That's a different thing. But the message you're trying to communicate, that's the important mission. We're trying to see souls saved and saints edified, to come to knowledge of the truth. And so Paul does not want to give occasion. So he cuts off occasion by making ministry and life choices so that people cannot blame him in certain areas. And so he says that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, they glory in themselves, remember? And so he's presenting this pattern that if they're going to glory, they can pattern themselves after me in this regard. So Paul doesn't even pretend to compare himself by appearances. Instead, he says that I'm going to boast in my serving you. And if they want to compete with me, then I dare them to do so. That way, even if by pretense, they are walking blamelessly. And that's the good approach, okay? It's not ministering grace to teach people laziness and to teach people carelessness, all right? And it's not teaching legalism to walk blamelessly and with care toward what you do and toward righteous living. That's not legalism, okay? In fact, the communication you have by believing grace and knowing that you're not walking under a law by the motivation of God's grace and Spirit in you and then continuing to walk blamelessly is a testimony of the power of God's grace, you see. The opposite is not, okay? And that's what Paul is trying to communicate. And so he says in verse 13, for such are false apostles. For such what? For such that desire occasion to blame me and the ministry that I have are false apostles. Now, he's already said earlier in the chapter that he was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Those, of course, including Peter, James, and John, right? So he's not a whit behind the very chiefest, which means he is right there with the chief apostles. He's a chief apostle, right? Now, down in verse 13, such are false apostles that desire occasion to undermine his apostleship, to undermine and blame him in the ministry he's doing, to blame grace, right? This sort of thing, or to put you under the law, okay, which is what's going to come up here. Such are false apostles. Now, let's cover a few verses here. Look at Romans 16:8. These false apostles are called deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Romans 16:8. These people are offended by the message of grace because they glory. He says, wherein they glory. They glory in their flesh. They glory in appearance. In the many Paul's epistles, he speaks about this, where his message of grace is an offense to these people. From 16:17, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. In order to identify these people who cause divisions and offenses, you must know the doctrine that Paul teaches, right? Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. If you don't know the doctrine Paul is talking about, if you have not learned the truth, if you are simple-minded, then you won't know who these people are. Okay, you won't be able to identify them. You have to have a certain level of spiritual maturity, and by that I just simply mean understanding of the message, right? To know who these people are teaching contrary doctrine. And when they teach contrary doctrine, when the function of the church is supposed to be teaching truth, one truth, and they're teaching something else, that's a division. That's a problem, okay? That's the offense to the truth. And he says to avoid them, and these people by their good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, what are they teaching contrary to the truth? If the truth is Jesus Christ and his grace, if the truth is you're not under the law, the truth is you're not spiritual Israel, if the truth is you're the body of Christ, then contrary to that would be putting you under the law. Making you Israel, right? Saying that grace is insufficient. Right? Or saying that Paul, he's not really the chief apostle. You know, these are all contrary to the truth. And you can teach those things in a way that's appealing to people in their flesh. Right? We talk about good behavior and righteous living. You can teach the law. And I was reading the other day back in Deuteronomy. And the way God praises the law, it's his law after all. And how much he praises it and says there's no other nation in the world that has laws like I've given you. And these laws will make you a nation that that every other nation will want to come and emulate. Right? I mean, the law is holy, just, and good, folks. You can preach the law from the scripture and make it very appealing because it is. But what do we know by grace? None of us can keep it. And the law can only put you under a curse. And so there's a different perspective towards it when we understand what the law teaches us now under grace. You see, and so we can really easily deceive the hearts of people who don't know what God has now revealed, has further revealed in the revelation of the mystery, right? And so when you start talking about, well, wait a minute, you're teaching something contrary to the doctrine God would have us teach, and you're pointing a finger and talking about preachers and pastors and other fellow Christians and churches, who do they think is the problem? You are, right? Because they're just trying to love Jesus and serve the Lord, and here you are pointing out things that are wrong. You're the negative nilly, you know. And they're the ones just trying to love everybody, you see. And so they don't see that they're teaching contrary to the doctrine. And people who don't know the doctrine, don't read the scripture, don't see that either. And you become the one that they think is causing a division. So this is the war that happens. right? And this is because the false apostles, the false teachers, the people who are teaching falsely, wrong doctrine, okay? Grace is an offense to them. Checking truth is an offense to them. Look at Ephesians 4:14. And this is very relevant to the generations in which we live now. This postmodern generation where the Bible teaches us the truth from God, and tells us to stand upon this truth. And the prominent thinking in our culture now is that you can have a truth, I can have a truth, and he can have a truth, but nobody's wrong, just everybody has their own truth. And so when you stand up and say there is a truth and you're teaching contrary to it, and this is a problem with what you're doing, that's the greatest offense in modern culture. Right? You can't say anyone else is wrong. Okay. You don't have to agree with them, but you can't say that they're wrong. You see, that's the biggest offense. Ephesians 4:14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people, apparently, who are trying to deceive these people in the church. They say, who are these wicked men going around and deceiving people in the church? I mean, these guys, you know, they have arched backs and, you know, the crooked eyes, and these are evil people looking, you know. No, they wear ties and suits, and they stand in front of churches, and they communicate Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah, and they say, that's you, which is a lie. It's wrong, you see. But who questions the pastor? That's the deception. Now, it's so deceptive that the pastor himself may even believe it. But if it's wrong, it's not true, it's a lie, even if the pastor believes it's true, right? So this is the hard part. So you who know truth, we who know the scripture rightly divided, anyone who knows truth should be able to discern if they're strong in it when it's not being spoken. This is very common sense. When it's not being spoken, it's a lie. And it doesn't matter if the whole world believes it. If it's a lie, it's not right. Even if the lie makes people feel good, if the lie looks good, if the lie has good results, it's still a lie. There's a common trope in the media, in movies and stories and literature for centuries. This came from Christianity, which is this idea that there's human utopias that are created that are only created at the expense of pulling blinders over people, so that it's all built on a lie, right? And it may look peaceful, it may look like a utopia, but really, it's all a farce and fake and pretend. And there's those few that want to speak the truth, and they're always put in the jails. And this is a trope in literature for centuries, because it comes from Christianity. The idea that God has revealed the truth behind the curtains of this evil world, and the fact that the world doesn't want to acknowledge it. And they think the world is better without knowing the truth. And of course, at the end of these stories all the time, it's always this return where the person speaking truth is able to pierce the veil and shed the light. You know, even in our media, our journalistic media these days, that's kind of the thing, the whistleblowing idea, right? There's some truth we're going to reveal, and suddenly all the blindness is going to go away. You know, this comes from this idea of Christianity, that there's truth that nobody sees or wants to see. And even if the truth makes it worse off, it's better to live according to truth, even if it makes the situation worse temporarily, than it is to live a lie, even if it's better for you. Right? So it's a contrast. This is what Paul's saying. Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says, we should speak the truth in love. What if the truth isn't going to better the situation? You heard of white lies, right? White lies versus dark lies. Here's the definition of a white lie in the Catholic religious system. You know, the white lie is that, well, you tell a lie that helps someone. It's like the white angel and the black angels, you know. The black lies, the bad lies, are those that hurt people. Well, the white lies are those that help people. Here's the truth. Lies don't help. You say, but this lie can help. I mean, if I told them the truth, their feelings would be hurt, right? That's what people think. Thus, I'm helping them by hiding the truth from them. It's still a lie, right? It's still a lie. And so what they're believing now is a lie. Well, if I tell you, Justin, that you just look better with hair and you don't have hair, it's going to hurt your feelings. You know what? I know that. It's okay. There are things that don't always make us feel good, but the truth is one thing. To deny and to live a lie your whole life is a problem, right? And so, and that's a bad example. Don't talk about my hair. Anyway, let's move to Philippians 3, verse 2. But this is what's happened in Christianity, folks, and not just Christianity, but in different areas of study and thinking, but most importantly in Christianity, people have been believing lies because they think that it's better to do so. You know, And I'm about to say something here that will hurt people. But, you know, Christmas, as it's popularly, currently, culturally practiced, is based on theological lies. Right? I'm not saying there's nothing good from it. That's not what I said. Okay? It's one of those white lies, right? What's wrong with it? People have so much fun and they enjoy it. I agree. I totally understand this. But if it's based on a theological lie, why perpetuate the lie? Because people enjoy themselves. You see, this is the problem. And when you bring up that issue especially, you'll get that reaction from the flesh. What's wrong with it? You know, it's just lights and candies and food and family and fun and Jesus and the baby and it's in the Bible. And they're defending the lie, right? He wasn't born in December. And the nativity scene is an entire myth. You know, it didn't happen, you know, the way that people describe it. You know, the doctrine that we are to have for the church is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in Paul's epistles. So there's a whole thing. We've talked about that before. Philippians 3, verse 2. But if you speak the truth, you're the enemy. You're the Grinch. Right? Philippians 3, verse 2. We are in this weird circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in the Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. The people that are glorying in the Corinthian church are glorying in their flesh. And Paul says that grace is an offense because what grace teaches, you have no confidence in your flesh. But Paul, that guy in his flesh is so esteemed. I mean, Kanye West, what did he call himself? He called himself the greatest musician that God's created or something like this. You know, God's using him. God saved him, he says, because I'm the greatest. Therefore, you know, I'm a powerful cannon for Jesus. Well, you know why? He doesn't need your flesh. He doesn't need your accolades. He doesn't need your esteem. He doesn't need your status. He doesn't need your wealth. He doesn't need any of that. That's an offense to people, right? Because I'm going to use all this stuff in my flesh for Jesus. That sounds noble, but he doesn't need your flesh. He wants you crucified in Christ and all the glory to go to him through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the power of the radio waves or platinum albums. But that's hard, isn't it? You see, when you say things like that, truth speaking on the scripture, people say you're going too far. Well, you're only going too far if you're still holding on to your flesh, right? And this is why Paul's being, maybe you can see why Paul's being opposed by the Corinthians. I mean, Paul, you're taking this grace thing way too far. There's no such thing. Colossians chapter 2, in verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The words you will hear will be enticing. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Holding fast to the faith in Christ is the issue here. Down in verse 8 says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I was reading just the other day about the popularity of enneagrams in the Christian evangelical community. Have you heard of these things? Enneagrams is the new personality test type of thing, where you determine based on these 9 points on the chart, you know, what kind of personality, core essential personality you are. And the whole principle really is not to define your personality, but to recognize what personality that you are so that you can remove all the imbalances in the problems that come with that personality so that you can reveal your true self, which is really good at its core. And so the true teaching of Enneagram is very Hindu and very contrary to Christianity because they teach, well, we're really good behind all of the mess that we are. So we should rip away the mess and we'll find all the good that is us. You know, and that's kind of the practice of this. Christians have embraced this, a lot of evangelical Christians, because they see it as a self-improvement, you know, type of thing, and you know, God wants the best for you type of idea. The theological problem with it, of course, and that sounds great. You know, if you're this personality type, it can explain why you have these certain idiosyncrasies and disorders in your emotional, you know, practice and this sort of thing. And people will get help from this sort of thing. The problem is, it misdefines where the good is at, right? Where do you find ultimate good in the universe? This is a fundamental question of existence. Where's the ultimate good? Because wherever that is at, that's where we as a humanity should be trying to go. We should be trying to get there, pursue more toward that whatever it is. If the ultimate good is in us, behind all of our mess, and at our core, humans are essentially, ultimately, fundamentally good, then where do you pursue? Here. Right? Here. That's where you go. Humanity, inside yourself. But if the ultimate good is God, what do you pursue? Him. Right? That's the problem with these self-help type of things. The assumption is that you are the ultimate good in the universe. So you're going to pursue yourself. It's all self, self, self. But when you see that God is ultimately good, Christianity is not against you. It's telling you the ultimate good is God. Therefore, you need to pursue that. And when you see the problem that you can't get closer to God because of your sin, then you need to deal with that. And God helps you with that through Jesus Christ, right? And so it's this idea of becoming in the image of Christ. And the Bible teaches us by grace and through faith, and it tells you how to do that. But the ultimate good is not you, it's God, right? But then this is the idea with all this. I bring this up because these are philosophies. These are vain deceits. But the vain deceit is very popular, do you understand? It's a deceit because it's built on a theological lie, but who even understands the theology behind it? Nobody, right? And the deceit part is that people say, there's testimony after testimony. I've been helped by this. I feel better by this. It's nice knowing who I am now and blah, 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 blah. This really works. I mean, look at the fruit. Matthew 6 says you learn by your fruit, right? But what if it's a lie? What if it's vanity? What if it's not true? Well, it doesn't matter as long as people get helped. It does matter. Justin, if you expose the lie, then these people won't get helped anymore. You get helped by the truth. Okay, if less people get helped when the truth is preached than when the lie is preached, more people have gotten helped. You know what I mean? Because if a lie is being preached, people get help, it's just vanity. It's temporary. It's not real. It's not true. It's fake. It's false. Their help isn't permanent. It's not eternal. It's not real. It's based on a lie. I mean, imagine the damage you're doing. Right? Communicating these theological and doctrinal lies to people, and they say, I'm helped by them. Then one day they realize it was a lie. And my whole life's thought process now is based on a lie. You teach them truth, and you say many people will reject truth. Well, that's the choice that they make. But truth is real. Right? Wow, I don't want to get too much more into that, though. But it says in verse 8, it's after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's always the lie. Is that it's not after Christ. It's not by grace. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's go there. In verse 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Lies. Fables. Right? Things that aren't true. Fictions. And so he says, do the work of the ministry. He says, there'll come a time when they won't endure sound doctrine. Well, what is a ministry supposed to do when people don't endure your sound doctrine anymore? Remember, the doctrine is sound. The teaching you're teaching is sound, and people don't endure it. They don't want it. They stay away. The ministry practice is to adjust what you teach and the method of your ministry until people get attracted. Right? And, of course, people don't want to change truth sometimes, and so they try to just bend it a bit. But that's the deception. You know, you don't change the truth. It doesn't matter if people will endure it or not, as far as your approach to how you should minister truth. Okay? You preach the truth because you're trying to stand approved as a workman to God. You're not trying to seek the approval of men. You're trying to seek their salvation and help them come to a knowledge of the truth. And they can't do that any other way than you preaching truth. Right? The big deception is that you can preach something else accompanying truth or some alternative of truth or some watered-down version of truth, and that's better than the actual truth God gave. It's always the lie, okay? And people will hate you for that. They'll hate you because you have the truth, you say you have the truth, and you stand on the truth, and they don't like you for that. They don't like Jesus for it. Jesus said that, and I quoted a few verses here from John, and knowing that, of course, Jesus was ministering to Israel, but it's the same problem since Adam and Eve, folks. The same spiritual problem that man rejects truth. The truth that's been rejected in 2 Corinthians is the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. But John 7, verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Remember I said before, you start pointing out truth to people and they'll think that you're the bad guy. Jesus did that. He came and tried to preach light, showing that their deeds were evil, and they hated him for that. Right? What did Paul do to the Corinthian church? You guys are doing it wrong. It's a whole book of reproof. You can see why maybe they wouldn't like him. But see, what does them not liking the true reproof mean? That Paul was wrong? No. It means that the Corinthians had a carnal mindset. Right? They're like of the world. And so, and yet the simple-minded, those that have a carnal mindset don't see that. You've got to have the fortitude and the strength of doctrine to know that. In John 15:18, It says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. That's Jesus Christ. And John 16:2, here's a good one. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, a synagogue for Jews anyway, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. See, the people that are opposing Jesus, the people that will oppose you, the people that opposed Paul, are people who think they're serving God. And so we're getting into Satan's ministers, if we ever get down to the verses tonight. And who are these ministers of Satan? Okay, these aren't the people on Halloween, you know, dressing up like Satan or something. This is not it. These are people who preach in the name of Jesus. They call themselves ministers of Christ. They call themselves religious, law-abiding Christians. Right? What's wrong with that? Christianity is not religious. We're not under the law. You say, oh, picky, picky. Stop being so picky. You see, that's the debate. That's the battle. They don't care about discerning truth. As long as it looks like truth, doesn't matter if it is. That's the problem. See, so the big battle here with the ministry of Satan is not outside the church community. It's not the farthest away from what we're preaching. It's the things very close to us. That's why people get offended when they say, well, how can you say something about someone who believes so many things like you? Because that's where the most danger is. The most danger is with the error creeping into where the truth's at. A little leaven and all that principle you know in the Scripture, that's the problem. And so you have to maintain truth where it's at. Okay? You're not trying to grow truth where it doesn't grow. You understand? People tend to think that it's the church versus the world that denies God. It's not that. It really isn't. We preach it. We try to spread the light and shine the light and communicate the message to save people, to get them into the knowledge of the truth. But our battle to maintain truth is at the edges of where we're at. It's right there at the door. Right? It's right there. Because as soon as we let something pass the door that's not truth because it's half-truth, this is the problem. There's corruption. There's infection. There's deception. There's vanity. The truth has been lost. You see? So that's where we maintain the stand. So we talk about grace, getting the gospel of grace clearly. We talk about rightly dividing Paul's epistles. And we talk about these things. People in the world are saying, this isn't even relevant to us. And you're right, it isn't. But we've got to make sure that our bulwark is strong so that our light can continue to shine clearly. Because there's other lights out there, folks. And if we put those lights on our building, people won't know whether you're preaching truth or not. You have to stop talking about it. Okay. Wow. 1 John 3:12, John talks about Cain and Abel and how Cain killed Abel because he had righteousness and Cain didn't like it. He was evil. This is the course of the world, folks. That's just how it is. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, all that live godly will suffer persecution. And this idea that you communicate truth, people aren't going to like it. Religious people aren't going to like it. Right? Grace is the offense. Right? The religious people will fight you. Now, 2 Timothy 11, verse 13, which is the context tonight, Paul says, such are false apostles. These are the false apostles. If someone denies truth, and the truth here being the truth that Paul has preached to them, right? If you set up a battle between Paul and James or Paul and Jesus, and you don't agree with the revelation that Jesus gave to his minister and servant Paul, then there's a problem. In verse 13, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Transforming themselves. They make it appear as if they are, but they're not. Now, there are many people today that claim to be apostles, and we can just very clearly see that in the Scripture, apostles aren't a thing God's doing today. Apostles being those who lay a foundation. They're establishment people. That's a position of establishment. And so 2,000 years removed from the establishment of the church, you don't need apostles anymore. In Paul's day, you had this issue of who's starting this new thing, of who's laying this foundation, who's the pattern that you follow. And so Paul was fighting that battle. And even today, we fight the battle of which pattern, because all of our apostles are limited to the Scripture. They should be anyway. It's not an apostle, bishop, TDJ, something like that. There's got to be the apostles back here, right? But there were people claiming to be and making themselves to be. But you don't always have to limit this to apostles. We're talking about teachers later and ministers. People who want to make themselves ministers and teachers of Christ. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, do you have a seminary degree? Do you have a certificate? Are you ordained? These aren't the criteria by which you know. You know if they're a minister of Christ by what they say, by how they're ministering, right? That's how you measure. Remember in 2 Corinthians 6? And how they withstand when suffering occurs, when tribulation happens, when resistance occurs. How do they respond to that? Right? That's how you measure whether they're ministering Christ or ministering themselves. You see? But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, in verse 14, he says, it's no marvel. This is not some sort of surprise that these teachers are doing this, pretending to be apostles, claiming authority, and glorying in their flesh, preaching to the simple-minded lies and deceits, right? It's not a surprise that we're not battling the pitchfork, red-faced devil that's in the Church of Satan, 1911. That's not the battle. Right? People know very clearly that's Satan worshipers and there's Christ. That's not the issue. There's a big distinction between us. The issue is those who look like Christians, act like Christians, even speak like Christians, but they're not. Or they are and they're not preaching the truth. That's the battle. That's where a lot of the falsehood happens. The pretense, right? And just saying that, I make enemies, right? Justin, you're cutting people off, right? You're offending people. I don't want to, but I'm just saying it's the battle. If you don't want to speak truth, like all the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, then help you, God. I mean, because you're speaking lies, right? That's the issue. So he says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, is what Paul says. Now, this is instructive. He's brought up Satan many times in this epistle. He's come up in chapter 2, verse 11. Remember the wiles of the devil back there? Just go a quick review of the passages where Paul talks about the devil here. He says that you need to forgive this brother for the sake of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. A lot of people are. I've been explaining it to you, that his devices are to transform himself into an angel of light, to preach religiously and biblically wrongly. Mostly truth, a little lie. That's the device of the devil, right? I mean, the device of the devil are these people who excommunicated, kicked out a brother who had been openly and without repentance fornicating. They said, no, that's not what's going to happen here. We're simply the upholds righteousness, and so we're not going to allow that. And so they send him away. Paul's intent was the hope of him repenting and returning. And when he did repent, they said, nope, we can't allow you in because you've sinned, and we don't allow that and the reputation that you carry with you. And what does Paul say? You guys are about to let Satan in the door. They weren't letting that guy in the door. But that guy who repented wasn't the devil. Right? Grace abounds over sin. The repentance means that he's able to abound in God's grace, right? Satan was when they wouldn't let him in because he had sinned, even if he repented. That was Satan's ministry right there. Wait a minute. Because they're standing for righteousness? Yes. That was the devil's ministry. See how hard that is. But they were kicking out all the fornicators. Yeah, they did that righteously when he wasn't repenting. But when he repented, that's where grace ministry abounds. Right? It's not the presence of sin in the churches that's the problem. The problem with sin in people's lives in churches and that it can't be here is when they don't want to deal with it. They don't want to work with it. They don't want to have the struggle. They don't want to acknowledge how grace applies to it. They just want to say, it's not a sin. I don't care. It's right. It's fine. That's an issue. You need to communicate that it is a sin, right? People struggling with sin, we're all there, folks. We're all there struggling with sin. But people don't want that struggle. They don't want to do God's will. They don't want to exercise His grace. They don't want to get encouragement and help. Then we can't help. Grace can't help if people don't want it. That's what Paul was dealing with. But you see, Satan's ministry had to do with not forgiving, with kicking out the sinner. You see, that's the complicated, where the simple get deceived, right? But we don't want sinners in the church, right? The church is filled with sinners, saved by grace, of course. You see, so that's very deceptive. Meanwhile, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, I can't go back and reteach the passages. Chapter 4, verse 4, he brings up Satan again. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, you see here blindness? That's what I was talking about before. They're blinded by what? Light. Light is blinding them to what? The true light of the gospel. So the gospel is a light. Then there's these other light that the devil's ministering. And people are distracted by them. Right? And they say, well, I'm following the light. Yeah, the wrong light. You see? And you say that, people think, well, you're just being persnickety. You know, you're being arrogant. You think you know all the truth. You think you're always right. I don't want to be wrong. Do you? You see? Who thinks that I'm never right? Like, you're never right, and you don't want to be right. You don't care if you are. That's really the crux of that issue. The issue of you think you're always right, and you ever hear that, is because someone doesn't really care at that moment about being right or wrong. They don't care. Whatever issue you're discussing, they don't care about being right or wrong. Right? Well, to agree to disagree. 90% of the time when that's said, so people don't care about being right or wrong. So, well, life's not about just being right or wrong. It's about being nice to people. Yes, I agree. There's kindness and love and charity. But that's not contrary to righteousness and what's wrong. Right? Being right is a kindness to people. Being wrong is deceptive. Go back to that white lie, right? Well, can't you just be wrong in order to welcome people's wrongness? I can't welcome wrongness. I welcome people to learn what's right. See, but it's so weird, the predicament, the lies that people are living in now, that they're forced upon the rest of us that we have to accept error in wrongness, right? So contrary to the gospel of God's grace, contrary to the truth, for the sake of people. Paul never says for the sake of people. It's always for the sake of Christ in people. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 comes up again. The god of this world is back there in verse 4. That was the devil. Chapter 6, verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial there. That's the enemy. That's the devil. Okay? And then again in 12:7, it's going to come up again, where you have these ministers of Satan, the messenger of Satan that buffets Paul. We'll deal with that in a few weeks. And so it's coming up here again. Satan, the great deceiver, imposter, and adversary of men. Revelation 12, verse 9. It defines, Revelation 12, verse 9 here. It mentions the devil here. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Now, who's the old serpent? People have a debate, and they say, well, that snake in the garden, that's not the devil, it's just a snake. Revelation 12, 9 says otherwise. The old serpent, like, that's the old serpent, Genesis 3. And Revelation 12, 9 says, the dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. It's the same being. The devil, Satan. He has names in the scripture. He's called the dragon. He's called the devil. You know, Satan means something. That's why he's called Satan, by the way. That's not like a name that you might find these days. People name their babies. He's called Satan. That's given to him by God. He didn't make that name for himself. Satan would say, I'm Satan. Which, again, complies with the whole idea of how he ministers. He's not going around saying, I'm Satan. Nice to meet you. That's a name attributed to him by God because the name means adversary. He's an adversary of truth, an adversary of God, right? And so if you're a minister of Christ, if you're in the body of Christ, guess who your adversary is? Satan. That's what you call him, right? The devil, that word means betrayer. One that upholds lies. That's why Jesus said in John 8, your father is the devil, the father of lies. That's what devil means. It's not a name he called himself. God attributed it to him. You're devil. You are evil. You betray and you lie and deceive. That's what it means. He's also called Lucifer in the Bible, which means bearer of light. Right? And so Jesus talked about he saw him fall as lightning from heaven. And back in Isaiah back there, it calls him Lucifer, the son of the morning. Right? Bearer of light. Because we'll see here, as we study a little bit about Satan, not that he's the object of our worship, but the Bible describes him. If you're not cognizant of who he is and how he operates, you might very well be deceived by him. You should not be ignorant of his devices, right? Much of Christianity does not believe Satan is even a real being. They do survey after survey of this. They ask it every now and then, a decade or so, how many people believe in the devil. And there's more people that believe in God than believe in the devil, like as a real being, right? Which is the greatest act of success by the devil, because the greatest deception he ever did was that people don't believe a devil or Satan exists. They believe in God. Now, you ask those people who believe in God, who is the God you believe in, or describe him to me? And they'll start describing a being that is not the God of the Bible. What is that? That's a lie. It's a deception, right? The devil in Isaiah 14, his agenda is to be like God. The devil wants to be like him. That even though God calls him an adversary, the devil doesn't say, I'm here to battle out with you, God. He doesn't want to. He knows God is more powerful than him. He wants to be like God. That's the whole point. God, why are you so selfish? You want all the glory for yourself. I'm going to be like you. People can worship me too. In fact, why can't everyone worship themselves? You ever heard that idea? Yeah, that's the devil's lie. And that's always the two options. Either follow God, worship God, or you're going to end up worshiping yourself. That's the only two options of what you worship. Okay, there's the animalistic tribal idea. You worship rocks, but I mean, we're past that. in our civilizations, aren't we? No, people still do. Over there in Silicon Valley, you know, silicon is rock, right? What do they make out of silicon? Computers, right? There's a new religion started now by a programmer that created the self-driving car. He programmed the program, artificial intelligence. And he said, we're so close to creating real artificial intelligence. And once we do so, he's going to be smarter than all of humanity. And we're going to end up worshiping this AI. So he created this spiritual type of teaching where he's the programmer of the self-driving car and, you know, a self-proclaimed genius. You know, and he's going to create this AI that's going to end up being the God that he worships. Now, if that doesn't sound like biblical to you, I don't know what does. I mean, the Bible, they create their own gods out of rock. Now, those rocks don't drive cars. I get it. But, wow, that's impressive. Your God drives a car, and he knows everything on Wikipedia. But you made him out of rocks, right? And your own, you know, cognitive faculties. But this is the world, okay? It's a deception. It's a lie. It's not serving the truth at all. It says he's the great dragon in Revelation 12, verse 9. The serpent, the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There are angels that minister for the devil. People think angels, we'll cover that here in a minute, are worthwhile to listen to in this dispensation. That you see an angel, and this means that I am saved. That means that God chose me. That means that I have special revelation that you don't have. I've seen an angel. You know there are angels that serve the devil. How do you know this was a good one? He said he was serving Jesus. Well, what if the devil says that he's serving Jesus? Well, I don't know. Justin, how would you know if an angel is speaking for Jesus? Here's how I deal with angels. I don't listen to them. You say, how many have you seen? Well, I've seen none, as far as I know. Right? But I just don't listen to them. You say, why? Because the Bible tells me not to. In Galatians, remember? Though me or an angel from heaven teach you any other gospel. So the standard is the revelation of the gospel God gave through the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to grace. It doesn't matter if it's an angel, a dog, or a person. If they're not preaching that gospel, I'm not going to listen to them. As far as, like, teach me truth. You know, it's not going to be that sort of position. So me saying, you need to learn some truth. Right? So an angel comes and says, the Bible's a lie, really. You know, we are evolved humans, and, you know, you guys are eventually going to be us. I'm going to be like, no, that's not right at all. You know, get away from me, devil, whatever it is. But there are angels that serve the devil. Let's go back to Ezekiel 1. You know, Satan's not even an angel. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says he's transformed himself into an angel of light. And angels are messengers from God in the Scripture. All over the Scripture, angels are used by God as messengers and instruments of his truth, his justice, his revelation. Okay? Angels have delivered men from danger. By the way, those men are typically God's chosen people, Israel, right? They've revealed things to prophets of Israel. They delivered messages to maidens and men of Israel, like Mary and Joseph, right? They were God's messengers to communicate truth and protect and defend the covenants God made with Israel in the world. That's the messengers of God, angels, right? It's in that word evangelist. You know, you're not an angel, but this idea of communication and messenger and doing the work of the servant. Angels of light just has to do with angels apparently have some connection with light in that when they show up many times in the Bible, not every time, many times, they show up glowing as light. Other times, you don't know that they're there. Hebrews 13 talks about entertaining angels unawares, and so there's angels look like men. In fact, all angels are men. There's not a single female angel. Unless you think that's anti-feminist, realize that angels aren't human. So it's not being, anti-feminist, being anti-female angelist or something. But there's no female angels in the Bible because they all look like men. Every time they appear in the Scripture, they're always as men. And you can see in Revelation interchangeably, it uses, he looks as like a man or as an angel. It's the same thing. And so you see that in the Bible. But meanwhile, angels of light, when angels have light to deliver this message, this communication from God, this service from God, that's what it's talking about. So when Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, the ministry is that I have a message from the Lord. Now, if it's the devil himself delivering the message, then who's the Lord in that case? The devil. It's like what Christians do, by the way. Christians say this. They say, I've got a message from the Lord. And what they really mean is, I heard a voice in my head. Or my belly felt weird last night after I ate that pizza. That's what they mean. But they don't say that. They say, I heard a message from the Lord. Well, who's your Lord? Your gut, your feelings, your emotions, your circumstances, yourself, your own thoughts, your second personality, whatever it is. It's not God of the Bible. Right. So people make themselves God, and they blame God for the thoughts in their own mind and the desires of their heart. They blame God for it, and that is devilish. Right? Now, they would never admit to serving the devil. But that's what the devil does. He teaches and communicates things contrary to the truth of the Bible, rightly divided. And so, we are for delivering people out of the snare of the devil. Just because you've done some service to the devil, and I've been there too, folks. Right? We've all done it. We communicate some non-truth or something, right? Make some error and mistake. I mean, that's not God's work working through you, right? But there's a way to deliver yourself from the snare of the devil, which is to repent and come to acknowledgement of the truth. And suddenly, you can't do the devil's work anymore. If you have the truth and you communicate the truth, you acknowledge you were wrong before, and now I know the truth, and I'm going to preach it this way and not that way. I'm going to live it that way and not this way. Suddenly, the devil has no hold on you. The way you wage the warfare against the devil is by living by and understanding truth. You can't be deceived if you know truth. No matter how much someone tries to trick you, you can't be deceived. Okay? Many people aren't that strong in their faith. And people will tell them a lie outright, and they'll be shaken. This happens in other areas of your life, perhaps, right? This is what magic is based on. Magic shows are popular these days. You know, magicians base their entertainment value on minor deceptions, right? A sleight of hand, right? Making you think one thing, it's really something else. And so when you're working with a magician, you stop trusting reality, right? Because there's deceptions happening. You know they're going to happen, and they're going to trick your mind. And magicians will tell you something. You don't believe what they say. Or if you do, you'll feel that you'll be wrong. But this is what happens. You know, magicians are popular these days. If it's some sort of secret spiritual skill or something. Like this is you've attained some level of higher knowledge if you understand the secrets of magic. Right? It's all based on lies, folks. Right? And if it is true power from the supernatural, guess what that is? Witchcraft. That's a problem. Right? And so it's better you know the truth, walk in the truth, and realize that what you know is true no matter what who tells you otherwise. God's word is true. Let God be true and man a liar. Where are we going here? Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel 1. Satan isn't even an angel. He transforms himself into an angel of light because angels have the function of communicating truth from God. Guess who did not communicate truth from God? Cherubs. Cherubs have a different function in the Bible. I believe in angels. I believe in Satan. I believe in cherubs because I let God be true. And there are beings in this universe that aren't just those inhabiting earth. And in the Bible, it describes them. You believe in aliens? I believe in beings not on this planet. That is true. God, the ultimate being, doesn't exist only on the earth. Ezekiel chapter 1. Here's Ezekiel. He's by the river of Kibar. He saw that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. And down in verse 4, he sees this whirlwind come out of the north, a great cloud and fire enfolding itself. And brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces. And everyone had four wings. You say, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what men look like. What's the meaning of the appearance of a man? Well, he looks like a man. But is he one? No. He's not going to be a man. He looks like one. He's got four faces and four wings. Their feet were straight feet. Now, our feet aren't straight. They're crooked, like an L, right? Hit the ground and turn left. That's your foot. Straight feet beings are kind of like horses or cows. You know, their feet just go down, and that's pretty much it. Straight feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They sparkled? Yeah, they were lighted, apparently. So they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings were joined one to another, and there's a description here. The likeness of their faces in verse 10 were four. There was the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle. I don't even know how you draw this picture. I don't even know how you do it. Right? Now, there are creatures that you can find as they dug into dirt, into ancient Babylon, which is a real place that they've dug up in the dirt and in the Bible, we knew before, that look kind of like this. Okay, they've got these wings like this, and they're kind of sitting down here with a tail, and they got this hind quarter, and then they have this front straight leg like this, and then it comes up here, and you've got this chin and this mouth and this nose of a man, and then he's got this crown on top of his head, and he's got long hair typically. And you ever seen something like that? Okay, carved into walls, even to this day in the British Museum over there. Okay, over there in London, it's got these stone creatures that they shipped out from the Middle East because they carved them out of these ancient Mesopotamian places and put them in this museum. This is the gods that they worshipped. Look like this, right? You know the Sphinx? Human face, half lion, half human? This idea of these mixed creatures have been worshipped as gods or supernatural beings of help for centuries. Before Jesus and after, right? You tend to think that centaurs are medieval, don't you? What's a centaur? Like the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know. Well, you got a goat man. Straight feet, appearance of a man. Centaurs even have hands. So you draw some arms up here. Hey, how you doing? Centaur, right? So you got the wings, you got the hands, you got the face. Now, the four faces, I don't know how you draw that, right? But it's interesting. It has the four faces, cattle, lion, ox, and man. You have in Revelation, or Ezekiel rather, Ezekiel 28, it tells you another description here where the four faces, instead of lion, ox, cattle, and man, it's lion, it's eagle, thank you. Yeah, lion, eagle, ox, and man. It's lion, eagle, cherub, and man. The word is exchanged with ox and cherub, which tells you something about cherub's identity. It's more like a cattle creature, right? Really. But you say, what were these beings doing? Now, Ezekiel chapter 1, they are surrounding here the throne of God. Ezekiel is going to see in this chapter, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, this throne of God. And these cherubs are around the throne. You see these creatures all around the throne of God throughout the scripture. And apparently these cherubs are protectors of God's glory, is what they are. And so because of that, they're some of the most powerful beings in God's spiritual universe, in the universe, okay? A cherub was placed outside the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to keep Adam and Eve from getting back in. You have cherubs who fight battles for Jesus over in Revelation. Okay, these are warrior creatures, protectors and defenders, right? And the devil apparently was a cherub. Look at Ezekiel 28. Over in verse 2. The Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. Now he's speaking to the prince of Tyrus, a real city that God destroyed prophetically. And thus the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. And so he goes on to talk about how this prince of Tyrus thought himself God. Again, not a new thing in religious history or human history for that matter. People think themselves a God. And the issue God has with this person thinking that they're God is that they're not. Picky, picky, picky. You're not God. But that's not true. Even if you say, well, I'm a God and there's many other gods and Jehovah's just one of them. That's a lie. You are not God. There is one God, and it's the God of the Scripture, Jehovah, right? And so Ezekiel 28 is talking about the prince of Tyrus, but drop down to verse 11. As he's condemning this prince of Tyrus who says he's a God, he says, Take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, the prince of Tyrus lived thousands of years after the Garden of Eden and after Adam and Eve left. Well, there's not so many people that could be in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were there, so they were kicked out. But you had cherubs around that area. Okay? You had that old serpent there, right? That old serpent, Revelation 12, the devil, Satan, the deceiver, the imposter. In Ezekiel 28, verse 13 says, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Do you remember the description of the cherub in Ezekiel chapter 1? He sparkled like brass. And Ezekiel 10 describes these stones. And Ezekiel 28 describes these stones around this being. Your covering of sardis, topaz, diamonds, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emeralds, carbuncles, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. You know, God created this being called Satan and devil, right? Satan fell. You understand? He rebelled. He sinned. By one man, sin entered, and death by sin into the human race, right? But it wasn't the first time sin entered the universe, understand? Satan began that rebellion when he started deceiving Eve. That was a sin to do what that old serpent did in the garden. Before Adam and Eve joined with that, the serpent was sinning there. And verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub. Do you see that? The prince of Tyrus is not a cherub. He's a man. He saw that in verse 2. The prophecy here is speaking about the king of Tyrus, some leader of Tyrus. Who's directing this person to tell him that he's a god? Right? It's going to be the devil here. They're an anointed cherub that covers. And it says, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's where God's at. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. You see here the problem with the devil. You can read it again in Isaiah 14. The devil, because of his appearance and because of how perfect he was in his ways, that was his downfall, right? Do you see when you understand that the devil was created by God, perfect, and because of his perfection, because of his beauty, the devil thought, why can't I get some glory? Because look at me, right? Sin entered. Pride was the sin, right? He starts to commit violence against those that don't allow him to glorify in himself. To oppose God, right? Stealing what is not his. Making merchandise, right? This iniquity. And so this is the description of the devil and how he thinks and operates. And it sounds very similar to how the devil was deceiving Eve. Look, God doesn't want you to be wise. And he knows if you eat this tree, you'll be wise just like he is. And he doesn't like that. Well, where did he learn that? Because he did it, right? God, I am wise. I am perfect. You made me this way. So why can't I just have a little glory in it? Sin. That's what that is. Self-righteousness, right? Not knowing where the ultimate good is at, which is God, right? And that's what Eve was deceived by. That's what Adam fell into sin with. And it's what every sin in humanity, every false religion, every false idea and philosophy and vain deceit in humanity, it follows the same pattern, same course, right? There's good about humanity. We're good. There's some beauty in us as we are, just as we are. No, not just as we are. We are created without sin, that's true. But we got sin, and there's corruption, and that's not beautiful. But corrupting something, it's like when you got like the pumpkin pie, right? And then you drop it on the ground. I mean, it's still good. I mean, you tell yourself this when you do that in the kitchen. There's dirt on that floor. It's corrupted. I'll just shave it off the top. You know, you got to separate it from the dirt. You know that, right? You just start licking the floor. This is what happens with churches, right? Well, it's just a little bit of error. There's still a lot of good in it. A lot of good with a little error is a devilish lie. Get the error out. It'll be perfect, right? And it'll be good. It'll be true. And this is what God wants. This is why he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, right? To make us justified in Christ, to sanctify us in the Lord. But meanwhile, this is the devil, a little description of him. You can do your own study more about Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And there's a lot of things said about the devil and the Antichrist. But this is the same principle with the prince of Tyrus here, which is a shadow and a type of the Antichrist that the devil's going to use in Revelation. When he raises up this person, this savior, this prince of peace, who will bring peace to the world, by the way. Okay. Again, you think of the Antichrist because the Bible names him the Antichrist. That's not the name he gives himself. The name he gives himself is Savior of the world. And he will come and he will make a covenant with Israel and will give them peace and the world peace and provide for their healing. And so if you do not know what God is doing and how to discern the true Christ from the false Christ or the true gospel from the false gospel or what is true from these words, you will not know by looking the difference. He looks and talks and acts just like Jesus. You see? You won't know the difference. How do you know? You'll be deceived unless you are not simple-minded and you understand a spiritual understanding of the truth of God's Word, of sound doctrine. This is why Paul's so adamant about this, and he's afraid that they'll be beguiled like Eve was. Because people are teaching to you things that look good and sound good and look like Jesus, and they're ministers of Jesus, and they're claiming to be ministers of Jesus, but just claiming it and just acting and looking like it doesn't mean that it is. They're transforming themselves. They're making their appearance to be that way. Right? And they're not the first ones to invent that methodology. The devil started it. Transformed into. Okay. What changes is who Satan appears to be. That's what changes. He's transforming himself into an angel. And so he's a cherub, but he's not transforming himself to a cherub. He's transforming himself to an angel of light, a minister of Jesus. Who are you? I'm a minister of Jesus. I'm an angel of light. Lie, lie. Right? Oh, well, I guess since you told me, it must be true. You ever heard that idea? People lament the fact that just because the pastor said it, you know, you're swallowing what the pastor says. And this is the default position. This is why it's so important you understand this book. So you don't get deceived by me or anyone else. Right? This book is true. You learn how to use this book, how to wield this sword, and you'll be able to discern the words of men and who they say they are. Some brother or sister in Christ comes to you and you know that they're saved. You know they know the gospel. And you know they know the gospel of grace. They come to you and say, I'm just a sinner and I can't deal with this sin. And it's just overwhelmed me and I'm just stuck in it. There's no way I can get help from it. I'm hopeless. What do you know about them? Those are lies. See, it's not lies. I'm stuck in my sin. If they know the gospel, what's true about them? They know Jesus Christ. They know grace. They're not believing the truth according to grace, are they? According to God's word, you're a servant of righteousness. You've been made perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been reconciled to Him, right? You're a member of His body. That's why we cover these things so repetitively. Because it's so easy for us to fall back into a lie that we deceive ourselves with about who we are, right? God told you who you were in Christ when you get saved. You got to recognize that. Or else we're double-minded in ourselves. Meanwhile, aren't we supposed to be ministering light? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 and 6 says we preach the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, right? We're supposed to be communicating light. We're children of light in Ephesians 5. We're supposed to be ministering light. And the Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. There's some competition there. And the competition isn't dark and light. It's light and light, right? And those who are simple-minded look at that battle and say, why are you fighting people who are also preaching light? And you're going, because that's the battle. Right? If Christians aren't talking about other people who claim to preach the truth, then they're fighting the wrong battle. Right? Unbelievers who don't know the truth, it's obvious. No one thought Kanye West was a Christian before. They knew he wasn't. Right? They knew it. But now everyone's confused, aren't they? That's where the battle begins. I'm not against Kanye West. I hope he's saved. I want him to be saved. If he's not, I want him to come to the knowledge of the truth. But if he communicates things that are wrong, guess who needs to say something about it? People who have truth. Because simple-minded people won't know the difference. He's saying things about Jesus. He must be good. So did the devil. Right? So we have to discern whether what he's saying about Jesus is right or is it not. He's saying, that's the ministry. That's the true discerning ministry that you need to have. Meanwhile, Satan's ministry is always, he's an imposter, okay? He's a deceiver. And to deceive and to be an imposter, you have to make it look like the real thing. Satan's ministry always appears like God's, but it's not. When God was working through a nation, the devil raised up his own nations. When God organizes his ministry through the church, guess what the devil does? He's got his own churches, right? When Jesus is operating, like walking around like the lion of the tribe of Judah, guess what the devil is doing? Walk around like a lion in 2 Peter. Right? The devil is always trying to minister like God because that's his plan. I want to be like you. His whole problem was that he wanted to be a God, like God. You know, there's no problem with wanting to be like God in goodness and mercy and love and truth and everything. I mean, we're trying to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? Romans 8, according to the gospel of grace of God. But nowhere are you called God. Nowhere do you worship yourself. Nowhere do you say good is found in me, because it's not. It's found in Christ. Right? That's the difference. Very subtle. Right? I was going to be like God, just like you. Aren't we all little gods? No. We're not. Isn't there some good in all of us? Not without Christ, there's not. You got to hold fast to the truth. It's very easy to be deceived. In Revelation 13, verse 6, you see this example where the devil is always doing a ministry that appears like God. Everyone's so obsessed with the mark of the beast. Right? Revelation 13. Is it down in verse 16? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands and their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he have that had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man, and his number is 666. Okay, 666. Everyone's all scared about the mark of the beast. First of all, Revelation is not written about the church or the dispensation. Okay. Secondly, even if you were going through the tribulation, which you will not, according to the doctrine of right division, okay, according to the mystery fellowship you have with Christ, you're not going to be here. This is working in and through Israel in the world, okay? But even if that were the case, guess who made the mark first? God. In Revelation chapter 7. Okay, in Revelation, look at chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I think I got this verse right here. It's not 4. I'm pretty sure it's 7. Yeah, Revelation 7. 7:4. Well, 7:4. I saw four angels, which tells you God's not operating the same way as today. God told you through Paul, don't listen to angels. Revelation, angels are back at work for God. So it's a different thing. But he saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth. And down in verse 3, he says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You see that? And I heard the number of them which were sealed. They were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes and children of Israel. So at least Jehovah's Witnesses are covered. That was a joke. But those are 7 verse 3 and 4. There is a mark that God puts on his people first. And then you get 6 chapters later, here comes the Antichrist. He's putting a mark on people. When you know the scripture, it's so blatant. Why are you concerned, even if you thought you were here, why are you concerned with that mark when God marks his people first? See, what you really should be concerned with is knowing truth and following truth. I'm not trying to figure out what the devil is doing and unraveling his conspiracies and saying, well, I'm going to find out the devil's tricks. Know truth, and it protects you from the air in every dispensation. Okay? In this dispensation, the followers of the Messiah, the 144,000 virgins here, the tribes of Israel who trust Jesus as the Messiah, the spiritual Israel here, they get marked and protected before the devil starts marking people. I bring that up as an example to show you how Satan is always... doing ministry that appears like God. He's always copying God, right? Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, as we wrap it up here. Paul says he's transformed himself into an angel of light. The transformation is by appearance. It's a deception. It's not a real transformation. Therefore, it is no great thing, since the devil does it, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed. Into what? Ministers of righteousness. The people who were deceiving the Corinthians were not ministers of unrighteousness. They were ministers of righteousness. Now, how do you minister righteousness wrongly? It's contradictory. Romans 10, 2 and 3 gives you the answer. Remember Romans 10? Romans 10, Paul had a heart for the Jews to get them saved, right? Unbelieving Israel. And he says in Romans 10 about their folly. In verse 2, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. This describes Christianity today in name. And by the way, it's not just a plague of the 21st century. This has been true since 2 Corinthians. Okay? Because where God ministers truth, the devil will minister a like truth that is wrong. And this has always been the issue. This is always Christian ministry. Getting people the clear gospel, the real truth, so that they deliver themselves from the snare of the devil. So they can be enlightened from darkness, number one. And secondly, they know the real truth, acknowledging the truth. Right? Be saved by Jesus Christ and the gospel of his grace. Romans 10, 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. You see, that's how you teach righteousness wrongly. You can be a minister of your own righteousness, and you're a minister of the devil. Because what you're supposed to be ministering is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so you see how easy it is to flip that coin? That's why I was using the law as an example earlier. The law is your righteousness. God's righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the whole issue. And so what the devil was doing in Corinth, at the borders of the church there, he wasn't ministering an unbelieving, pagan, fornicating Corinth in the city. That's not where the devil was operating. False religions, yes. Darkness, yes. But man creates their own false gods by virtue of that they think there's a God. But he was working at the borders of where God was working. The Corinthian church was established, and here comes these ministers. They're coming in, and they're preaching righteousness from the law and the scriptures in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's your own righteousness. right? It's not God's. So they're not doing God's work. And so that's what Paul's warning them against. In Philippians 3:19, there were people who were ministering their own righteousness, and Paul weeps for them. Because remember, the people can be delivered from the snare of the devil. Doesn't mean they weren't doing the devil's work before, but they can be delivered from it. Praise God for that. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, Paul says, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They care all about their flesh. They care about this earth. They care about this world. And they don't care about the cross of Christ, by which you're crucified to the world and the world into you. Well, come on, there's some good in this world. You're crucified to the world and the world's you. The world's dead to you and you're dead to the world. That's the message of grace. And we don't want to believe it. It's hard for us to live by that, right? But if you start preaching that you don't have to be crucified to the world to you, that the cross really isn't that important, there's something else beyond that. There's still some good in us, and we can make good in this world and bring the kingdom here, and these are lies. And Paul says he weeps because they're enemies of the cross. He weeps because they don't have to be enemies of the cross, but they are. Look at Romans 11. Who are these teachers? In Romans 11, verse 27, 26, 27, Paul says, Israel shall be saved, but now they're blind in part. They're blind, walking in darkness, right? They say they have truth, they say they have the law, but they're walking in blindness. In Romans 11, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They're enemies. God saw the promise with them in the future, but they're enemies because they deny the cross of Christ. They deny the gospel, the grace of God. These people who are convincing the Corinthians, and this is not a statement against all Jews, don't hear that, but I'm just trying to identify who these people were, and in the context here, apparently they were Hebrews. Because down in verse 23 in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Paul says, I am more. These people were claiming to be Hebrews, Israelites, God's chosen people, ministers of Jesus, the Messiah. And Paul says, I am too. In fact, I am more. Right? And he calls them false apostles. False ministers of righteousness, that whose end is according to their works. In verse 15. Whose end shall be according to their works. Why is it according to their works? Because that's the righteousness they're preaching. Right? When you preach a wrong gospel of your righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ found on the cross, then the end shall be according to your works. We might cover some more of this next week, but this righteousness that leads to death is the false gospel in Galatians 2:20. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The preaching of the cross is vain. You don't need Jesus at all. You see the whole issue with that? This is why it's the devil's lie. And pastors one week will teach the grace of God, and the next week will teach the devil's lie. That's the issue. So you got to discern that. And you got to bring it up to help by patience and teaching, communication, delivering people, these pastors, preachers, teachers, people, from this snare, the confusion. One week they preach it right, next week they're preaching their own righteousness. You know, that's wrong. Let's all get it right. Whose end shall be according to their works. Evil works, evil communications corrupt good manners, and evil works work toward destruction. In Revelation 20, there's a judgment over there that's yet to happen, where all the dead rise and are judged according to their works. Right? Which means what? If their work was good, then they get rewarded. If their work was bad, they get, in that judgment, sent to the lake of fire. Right? That's not like a bad place of heaven. That's like bad place. Period. Right? In according to their works. By the way, parenthetical statement, that means God imputed their sins to them. Okay? Because the work that's not good is bad. A bad work is sin. If it's not true righteousness, it's unrighteousness, which is sin. And if he judges them according to that and judges them according to their evil work, they're judging them according to their sins, imputing what they did, their sins against them. Because they did not trust the gospel of Christ by which they could have been imputed righteousness and forgiveness by faith. Their sins could have been eliminated by Christ's finished work when he died for our sins. Okay? Paul mentions this judgment, Philippians 3, and 2 Timothy 4. He says when Jesus returns in appearance to judge, he says, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. What evil do you think was he doing? Opposing the message of grace. Opposing the preaching of the cross. Opposing Paul's ministry. Right? And so who are these false apostles? Apparently, There are people that are claiming to be authorities for God, preaching their own righteousness in the name of Jesus. No doubt remnants or corruptors or false brethren or tributaries off of Peter's group or the kingdom group in some way. Not Peter. Peter gave Paul the reins of fellowship and said, you know, I'll stop doing what I'm doing. You go do what God told you to do. But there are people, remember, teaching people to be circumcised and teach people to follow the law in the name of Jesus. And they're deceiving the Galatians and the Corinthians. And even to this day, they're teaching Christians that they have to do some good works in order to complement what Christ did. You know, so that's what Satan's been doing. And we all are tempted, have been tempted or been a part of his ministry in the course of this world. We know what that's like, right? And so the compassion in the ministry we have is to help deliver people from their ignorance, which is what keeps them captive, right? Ignorance can be cured. So you communicate truth, and that truth protects them and delivers them from the Satan's snare, right? All right, any questions, any comments about Satan? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for the truth in this word, without which we would be in darkness as we once were. We would not know the difference between you and a God made of rocks. Lord, we would not know about spiritual things. We would not know about our soul's salvation or eternal life, or your love and forgiveness. And we thank you for all those things as you revealed them through Jesus Christ and these words preserved and inspired by you, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. I pray that we would be pure in our ministry, that we would be communicating righteousness, your righteousness to people through the gospel, and that we would never be guilty of doing the work of the devil, who doesn't deserve such service, Lord. We thank you for giving us a pattern in the Apostle Paul, and I pray that we would all come to a greater acknowledgement of the truth in our own lives to help reprove ourselves from the evils that we're stuck in. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks.